Well, good morning and welcome to Good Shepherd Church. I'm Talbot Davis and I am the pastor here, and I'm really glad that you have connected on any number of our broadcast platforms. As a lot of you know, we're pausing our live in-person worship services for 3 weeks in our effort to be good neighbors to our community and make sure that the soaring number of cases of COVID in our community slow down. And so at least until February the 7th, we will be broadcasting our services. And that means the rest of this series, Mindful, which is a series all about thinking about what it is that you're thinking about. And I've loved giving the messages, I've loved preparing them and delivering them, and I've loved seeing the remarkable response that you all have had to the series and to the messages. And you'll notice, because you're smart, you'll notice there's a couple of signs on either side of me, and I'll get into that as soon as the message begins. Today's message, week three of Mindful, it's called A Beautiful Mind. And if you have your Bible with you, I want to invite you to locate the book of Philippians, chapter 4 and verses 6 through 9. And there's going to be a little bit of a twist today in the scripture reading. You may or may not know this, and either way is all okay, but all of the books of the New Testament were originally written in Greek. And so what we have is various translations from the Greek into English. Some of you know the old King James Version with all the these and the thous. That was translated in 1611, and that's why it sounds the way it does. That's how people spoke English in 1611. Well, usually we use what's called the New International Version at Good Shepherd. Today, for the sake of some nostalgia, personal nostalgia, and some of the wording in the translation, we're going to be using what's called the New American Standard Bible. So if you have one of those apps and it gives you all kinds of Bible translations kind of at the touch of a finger, go ahead and use New American Standard. It's a 1995 translation. And just find, and if you have an NIV Bible, it's okay. It's very, very close. There'll just some slight differences in the wording. And if it's all that is a little bit confusing, hey, the words as I'm going to be preaching them will be on your screen at just the right time, like they are every week, and you'll see how all of this flows together. We think matters like that are extremely significant because we believe a couple of things about the Bible at Good Shepherd, things we believe whether we're gathered in person or live stream only. And one of those things that we believe is that the Bible is not a book, but it is a library. And a lot of people don't know that. It's still true. A lot of books written by a lot of authors over a long span of time in many different writing styles or genres, kind of the technical word. And when we're in the book of Philippians, we're in the section of the library that's devoted to correspondence. This is a letter. It was a letter from Paul, who was a pastor and a missionary and an author. And he wrote the letter to the church in the ancient Greek city of Philippi. And the people who lived there were called Philippians, just like the people who live in Charlotte are called Charlatteans. And so that's sort of the understanding behind not only that the letter, but its name. And that's just a fact that we believe. Our other belief moves to that realm of deeply held conviction, and that's because we've done the research, we've been moved by faith, and we in leadership, you may not be with us yet, and that's okay. But we in leadership believe there's no other library like this one, that God breathed his life into its words. He put his truth onto its pages. He inspired Paul to write this letter so that what we have is reliable. The Bible is inspired and eternal and true. And we sort of signify that together, whether we're live or whether we're live stream, we signify that by lifting our Bibles up. And you are free, welcome, encouraged to do that in your home. Go ahead and lift it up. Maybe you have your children or grandchildren around, or you're with your significant other. Lift it up. And that's just our way of saying, God, thank you for giving us your word. And we're so eager for your power to be let loose in our lives. And so before I say another word about any of this, let's pray. So Father, thank you for your goodness and thank you for how much you love us. And I pray, Lord, that you would send the same Holy Spirit who breathed life and beauty and truth into Paul as he wrote Philippians, that he would do that same with me. So that from the bottom of my feet to the top of my head, I'd be the recipient of a fresh pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And not just me, but everyone within the sound of my voice. And I pray all of these things, celebrating the fact that without you I am powerless, but because of you I'm never helpless. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in this series, Mindful, and the series is thinking about what we're thinking about, and you can see, because y'all are smart people, you can see that I'm surrounded by two signs today. We got what if, and we got why not. And the reason that I am surrounded by what if and why not is because I have seen and I have lived that so many of us spend our time thinking along these lines, the what ifs and the why nots. In fact, for a lot of us, we might start out just parking there and we spend a little bit of time, what if or why not? But then we decide we like where we are and so we move away from just parking and then we might put down some money and we get like a short-term lease. And finally, it's a long-term contract. And then for a whole lot of us, whether it's the what-ifs or the why-nots, we have settled in for a good, long stay. What-ifs. You know what that is, especially if you are what they call a six on the Enneagram personality assessment. You know all about the what ifs. The what ifs is when you see the dark cloud and you ignore every silver lining. It's when you're always waiting for the other shoe to drop. It's when you think, well, what's just around the corner? That's got to be a man who's going to mug you or a tiger who's going to maul you or both. It's when you have that uncanny ability to envision the worst thing that could possibly happen in life and then dwell there. For me, it's like, because I got it. I mean, I got these what ifs. Well, what if they don't like me? Or what if they don't admire me? Or what if they see right through me? Blah. For you, it might be different. Well, what if I make a mistake at work and they fire me? Well, what if this mole becomes a tumor? Well, what if my candidate loses? What if he stops loving me? What if she leaves me? What if my parents abandon me? What if this sickness moves into death? What if, what if, what if, what if? And the what ifs turn our minds not into a steel trap. They become a steel trap for our minds and they prevent any kind of flourishing because all we do is rest in this constant stream of negativity. What if? And others of us, why not? Why not? And that kind of thinking values the immediate over the gradual, the pleasurable over the disciplined, the sinful over the holy. Really, I guess you could say that it values the selfish over, it values the self-destructive over the healthy. That's the why not. Guys, men who are turning in, the why nots is when you're on the computer and a pop-up pops up on your browser and it's a scantily dressed or undressed woman and you're like, why not? It's when someone offers you a drink and you know yourself well enough that one will lead to many, but instead, anyway, you're like, why not? It's when you get that flirtatious text and you know you shouldn't answer it, but you're like, yeah, why not? It's when those of you who are retired, when you spend all day soaking up cable news, and that soaking up cable news all day long is stirring you up, and it's filling you with conflict, and it's filling you with contrast, and that's the very point. It's accelerating your enemies. It's making you feeling good about your friends. And it's hope. The whole point of it is to keep you more stirred up. And you do it anyway. You're like, why not? And the why nots are really kind of bring to pass that reality that an addiction happens when a good thing, like being informed, becomes the only thing, like being obsessed. And some of you have, why notted your life all the way to a very difficult and very dark place. And so these are the what ifs and these are the why nots. And so many of us, we don't just park there. We don't just get a hotel and stay for a week. We have put down roots in what if and paid a mortgage on why not. And we are thinking ourselves to death because mark my words, there is no better living without higher thinking. We will not have a life turnaround until we have a mind turn around. And some of you, man, especially those of you who are like, why not? Your mind went to the gutter. And is it any surprise that your life followed it there? So these are the what ifs. And these are the why not. And these are the ways that our minds have become so full that our souls have in fact become empty. And these realities are behind exactly what Paul says to the church at Philippi in his letter that we call Philippians with this remarkable combination of commands in chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7 and 8 and 9. It's this incredibly dense, thick with meaning and beauty and truth section of scripture. I can't wait to kind of unlock it with you because look how Paul begins. Look at what he says to the Philippians, and perhaps in these opening verses, he's really addressing those Philippians who have parked their lives, put down roots at the what ifs. Look at what he says. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God. You may want to underline that. And the peace of God, which surpasses your comprehension, will guard your hearts and your, what's the next word? And your minds in Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing, he starts out. You know what worry is? Worry is really praying to yourself. And you, I got some news for you. You are a terrible God. And so to you and to me, you know, my what is? What if they don't like the sermon I'm giving right now? What if nobody tunes into the live stream? What if no one comes to church? I got all these what ifs. I'm a terrible God. You're a terrible God. And so Paul says that when you train your mind, really, away from the what ifs, and you develop, as we'll see, a much more beautiful mind. Look at the benefit. Look at what he says is the benefit in verse 7. The peace of God. Think about what it doesn't say. It doesn't say the anxiety of God. It doesn't say the stress of God. Why? Because God's never been nervous. God has never had a pit in his stomach. God's never bitten his own fingernails. God has never been anxious. And for you and for me, for us to live into this be anxious for nothing, for us to stop being terrible gods and have a life that's free of all the what ifs, we can't conjure it up. We can't think our way out of it. We can only receive it from the God who knows no other way but peace. And look what happens when we experience that peace of God. Look at what it does there at the end of verse 7. It will guard your hearts and your mind like a sentry, like a soldier standing at a fortress who says to the what-ifs and who says to the why-nots, no further, you are no longer allowed in. And then Paul keeps going in verse 8. Take a look at verse 8 and where you are experiencing this message with me. The words will be on the screen. Let's read it out loud and together. I can tell on live stream whether you're doing it out loud and together with me. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Hey, let's do it again. Let's read it out loud and together one more time. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, and whatever is honorable, and whatever is right, and whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Woo! Now, I think Paul gives this long list of whatevers, whatever is true and good repute and lovely and honorable. Not he does it in part to let us know that anything that is good in the world is God's good. Even if the author or the artist or the musician doesn't even know it, yet, nevertheless, God can use people's skill, people's art, and make good out of it. And they have no idea he's doing it. That's what a good God that he has. But Paul also gives us this long list, not so that we can parse every word. Hey, what does he mean by honorable? And what does he mean by right and pure? But he really wants to give us the comprehensive, because that sermon would never end. He wants to give us the comprehensive view of all of it. Because what is the command at the end? How does he end this marvelous verse of Philippians 4:8? Dwell on these. Let your mind dwell on these things. Don't rent. Don't stay at a KOA. Don't park. No, dwell on these things. Buy a home, get a mortgage, put down roots, pay that thing off, and dwell on these things with this relentless determination to rebuke the what-ifs and to resist the why-nots. You dwell by concentrating your mind on what really is good and godly and joyful and pure. And the result, what happens? What happens when we do all that? Look at verse 9. I love how verse 9 kind of wraps everything up. These things that you have learned and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And look at this. I love this. Practice these things, and the God of peace, underline that, and the God of peace will be with you. Oh, this is so cool. Do you see what Paul has done? In verse 7, there's the promise. The peace of God will guard your hearts. And then in verse 9, that promise gets this marvelous upgrade, the God of peace. From the adjective of the peace of God to the noun, the God of peace. And that is even better. And Paul lets us know that when we set down those roots, when we have our minds dwell, not in the gutter, because you know your mind dwells in the gutter, your life's going to follow. But he lets us know that when we train and when we use our mind, when we become mindful to the point that we are dwelling on what is good and right and pure and proper, we don't just get the peace of God, we get the God of peace, hallelujah. Because here's what I want you to know, Good Shepherd, that where your mind dwells determines how your life goes. Yeah. Sounds simple. It is anything but simplistic. where your mind dwells decides how it is, determines how it is that your life goes. And for you and for me, we have this marvelous ability, this marvelous opportunity by relentlessly thinking about what we're thinking about. And when we think about what we are thinking about, we begin to resist the what ifs, we begin to rebuke the what nows, and we replace them with something so much better. It's the I'm His. Where your mind dwells determines how your life goes. And I so want to be the pastor of a collection of people wherever you're tuning in from. And instead of following your mind right to the gutter and your life will follow right behind, you get to savor these truths. I am His. Where your mind dwells determines how your life goes. Man, I have some pretty negative thinking patterns. Maybe the reason I've been excited about this message, I don't know, for about 6 weeks or so, is because I've lived this stuff out, and my self-destructive thinking patterns are kind of a combination of the what ifs and why not, and I've spent an adult lifetime monitoring, reshaping, refashioning those thought patterns. And when I feel them creeping back up, you know what I do? Now I'm weird. It might not be exactly the same for you, but the way that I combat the what ifs and the why nots in my own life is I go back to one of the happiest days of my life. And again, I'm weird. It was the biggest tennis match I ever won. I was 17, San Antonio, Texas. And I just replay those last 3 points of the biggest match I ever won. And all of a sudden, I'm in this real state of elation. And I've turned my will and I've turned my thoughts over to the care of God. And pretty soon the negative thoughts, the self-destructive thoughts are out of the way. And God's taken me to an entirely new place. But it's something I have to be diligent about every single day. You too. When you feel the what ifs creeping up, when you feel the why nots settling in. For you, it's probably not the best tennis match you've ever played. You're probably more normal than that. For you, maybe it's the day of your wedding, or maybe it's the day of your baptism, or maybe it's the conference championship that you did win. Maybe it's the best day you ever had at work. I simply invite you to go back there, to locate that, and to be relentless, to be consistent, to be diligent in acknowledging, oh my gosh, I got to monitor my thoughts. It's all too easy for me to land on the what ifs and the why nots. How much better for me to celebrate that I am His. Where your mind dwells determines how your life goes. And really, this is why we have this privilege, it's not a burden. We have this privilege of monitoring very carefully what we allow into our minds. I got an experiment here. I have, right with me, a bowl of some Bonafide Coca-Cola. This is all Coca-Cola right here. I promise, not lying. And I got a sponge here. Now, if I have this Coca-Cola and I get the sponge and I squeeze the sponge, how many of you think that when I squeeze this sponge that has been soaking in the Coca-Cola, how many of you think a glass of Mountain Dew will come out? Or a glass of Merlot will come out? Not likely. It's been soaking in Coca-Cola. What's going to come out is Coca-Cola. Which gets us to realize that the same is true of our brains. What we soak our brains in is exactly what will emerge in our lives. And so, guys, I've got to ask you, especially you men tuning in and you're married, does your wife have the passwords to all your devices? Does she have access to your search history? There's no way that you can have a beautiful marriage, and at Good Shepherd, we are all about the beautiful marriage movement. There is no way that you can have a beautiful marriage if you don't have that honesty and if you don't have that transparency. And if you're not willing to admit, oh, my mind can dwell in some wrong places, and I'm going to be reliable enough, trustworthy enough with my own wife to let her have access to all of those places. Or even more, maybe fair that seems a little bit less harmless. Do you spend all night playing video games as if they can't desensitize us to violence? Or guys, do you spend a whole lot of time watching television shows full of whiny, negative people whose outlook on life is cynicism? Well, guess what? If you spend all your time soaking up whiny, negative, cynical people, guess what you'll become? We're not squeezing Mountain Dew out of a sponge that's been soaked in Coca-Cola. And ladies, some of you have been elbowing your mate so long, and you thought, I love that towel, but he's not talking to women at all. Just wait. Ladies, especially if you're married, Does your husband, does he have access to your passwords? Does he know your search history? By and large, not exclusively, but by and large, your temptation, ladies, is a little bit less on the salacious and a little bit more on the relational. There are exceptions to that, but by and large, that's how it goes. But you need to know every affair was first a thought. And is the person to whom you have pledged your life and faithfulness, do they have access even to those kind of secrets? So what I want you to know is what it is that you soak up is who it is that you will become. Where your mind dwells determines how your life goes. And I don't know, I just want to be able to pastor the people of Good Shepherd in such a way that their lives are going awfully, awfully well because they've turned their hearts and their minds over to the care of a good God, that they've been able to say, hey, enough of the what ifs, enough of the why nots, I am His. And when your mind is His, it's pretty remarkable what God can do in you and through you. I want you to read, follow along as I read this. This is from Dr. Martin Luther King, and hear about what he did with his mind. I love this. I went to high school on the other side of Atlanta from my home, Booker T. Washington High. The buses were rigidly segregated, and whites were seated in the front. Even if those seats were empty when we got on, we still had to go to the back of the bus. But every time I went past empty seats, I'd leave my mind up in the front, and I said to myself, one of these days, I'm going to put my body up there where my mind is. And so he did. Where your mind dwells determines how your life goes. And I'm not going to lie. We've spoken a lot about how Philippians 4:8, whatever is right and true and honorable and pure, that shows us that all that is good in the world is God's good. So there is a lot of good in the world. But really, Philippians 4:8 lets us know that it's all that is in the Word. Yeah, there's good in the world, but the Word is all good. And there is a reason that so many of you have started beginning your days in the Word, putting the world on pause, and that gives you the strength, and that gives you the perspective, and that gives you the priorities to deal with whatever the world is going to throw at you next. And I've told a lot of you before that ever since I began my own mornings, this is only the last couple of years, man, a living relationship with Jesus Christ, you've never arrived. You can be in ministry for 25 years or more and still be learning more about how good God is and still be investigating the depths of Jesus's beauty and how you can tap more into that. And so really, it's only been the last couple of years that I've become very, very consistent. I'm starting the day in the Word and not in the world. And I also began writing out my prayers. And it's so interesting. At least once a week, one of the prayers that I will write out will really focus on the fact that in Jesus, I have been chased and I have been caught and I have been kept. And that fact that I've been chased and caught and kept, that's the best thing about my life. And I am completely dependent on the one who's done all that for me. And that total dependence, that lack of independence, that also is about the best thing about my life. And the fact that I can write those prayers down, this is just the way my mind works, and maybe it'll be the same with you, but writing those prayers down enables me to savor it that much more and helps my mind not to park in the what-ifs and not to put down a short-term lease on the why nots, but to settle in long to I'm His. Where your mind dwells determines how your life goes. Back when Harry S. Truman was the president of the U.S., late 40s and early 50s, he would often go for walks along the streets of Washington, D.C. He was a man of the people, I guess. And one day, one morning, as he was taking a walk through the streets of Washington, D.C., he happened upon one of those drawbridges that used to operate to span the Potomac River. And every drawbridge had a little compartment where the drawbridge operator would be working. And so unannounced one morning, Harry Truman popped in to a drawbridge operator's compartment and just to say good morning. And somehow the guy operating the drawbridge kept his wits about him. And he said, "Mr. President, good to see you this morning. I was just thinking about you." Whew. Won't it be marvelous? Won't it be wonderful if when Jesus comes back and he drops in unannounced but unmistakably, that we are able to say, "Why, Lord Jesus, I was just thinking about you." Where your mind dwells determines how your life goes. Let's pray. So, Father, thank you that you have given us the resources to overcome the world. That for everyone within the sound of my voice who realizes their lives are on a path to destruction because of way too much time in the what-ifs or the why-nots, Father, thank you that we can savor the beautiful truth that we're yours. And I pray, God, that you would help the people of this church and of this online community to live into what it means to be yours, to be Philippians 4:8 kind of people. And I pray all of these things in the saving, renewing name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.